That's quite something to consider, that the whole earth belongs to the Lord, and His kingdom rules over all from sea to shining sea, and He has made us here in little Northwest Iowa to be heirs of that kingdom, heirs of His promises, members of His family, and citizens of the city that He has promised to establish. Remember that, congregation, in the week that lies ahead. And by God's grace, let it be a word of encouragement and preservation in the midst of all of the uncertainty and upheaval of life. Because you can take that promise that God has made to the bank, you can invest your life in it, and it will pay the reward, by God's grace, of course, of everlasting life in that new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, and the new earth. So let's keep that with us as we turn to Psalm 133. Just background reading is all this is, since we have a short preaching passage in Philemon. So Psalm 133 is a song of ascents, one of those songs that the Israelites would read or sing as they made their way to Jerusalem on those festival days, and it is a psalm of David. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So with Psalm 133 in mind, in hand, in heart, let's also read from the opening of Philemon. So it says in verses 1, 2, and 3, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, whether a song that we can confess and sing and pray in 133, or whether the opening of an epistle in the New Testament. You speak to us, and you seek, O Lord, praise and glory for the things you have made known in your word. So we desire to give that to you, because you have made us alive in Christ and by your Spirit. And we pray now, Lord, that with a simple ministry of your word, we might be content. But more importantly, we pray that you would be glorified and praised, and that you would condescend, O Lord, to build us up and strengthen our faith through the ministry of your word, as we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you remember, and if you don't, that's fine. I don't have a good memory all the time either. But in days gone by, we covered the book of Philemon in one sermon. And that was probably 8 years ago or so, when we had that little sermon series where we looked at all of the one-chapter books in the Bible. Does anybody remember that sermon series? It was quite a while ago. Well, either way, this morning, we're going to return to Philemon, but the plan this time will be to sort of settle in a little bit and take our time through the course of its verses. If you have your Bible open and you look at Philemon, it's a surprisingly interesting book, especially since there's only one chapter with just 25 verses. In his commentary, at the beginning of his commentary in the book of Philemon, John Calvin says that even though it's a little book, this is a paraphrase of what Calvin said, he said it's a profound display of Paul's humble character and of his godly wisdom. I guess it's true. Big things come in little packages. Philemon is written mainly to one person, Philemon himself, although Apphia and Archippus, as well as the church in Philemon's house, are mentioned. And maybe just a note on that, it's likely that that church in Philemon's house was at least a portion of the church of the in Colossae. So it was that church that met, at least a portion of them, in Philemon's household. And what's interesting is that the main issue here is that there's a runaway slave that Philemon had named Onesimus. He was probably a thief who had then run away. And Paul is writing to Philemon, telling him, receive Onesimus back and receive him back as a brother in Christ. And anything he might have owed to you, charge that to me. We'll see that later in the letter. And what's interesting about that name, Onesimus, it could be his birth name, or it could be his slave name. Because the name Onesimus means useful. So if it was his birth name, then it's likely he was born into a family of slaves, and they knew he would be a slave, so they named him Onesimus because they wanted him to be useful. Or it could be the fact that he was taken into slavery, and as a slave, his master wanted him to be productive, so he named him Useful. It's an interesting play on words with his name, one way or the other. So with all of that having been said as introductory thoughts to the book of Philemon and the sermon this morning, let's approach what really is an ordinary opening of a first century letter in terms of its style and substance. Let's approach it with new eyes that are wide open, as we take a fresh look together. So if you have the bulletin, you can see the insert. We have the theme and points there. Very simply, the beginning of a letter to Philemon highlights important details. And as such, it touches on matters. And this is very simple, but it is profound, congregation. This opening of the letter touches on matters of family, ecclesiology, and spirituality. So family, verses 1 and 2, ecclesiology, verses 1 and 2, and then spirituality with that greeting in verse 3. So as things open up, the passage touches on matters of family, and that's, like I said, in verses 1 and 2. And if you look at those verses for just a minute, the family language is where Timothy is called a brother, Apphia is called a sister. That's family language in a letter written to an individual, a couple of people, and a house church. That's fun. That's interesting. And that's significant. Because those words, brother and sister, regarding Timothy and Apphia, they're used metaphorically, which is to say they're word pictures that Paul paints as he writes this letter. So Timothy wasn't Paul's brother, and Apphia wasn't Paul's sister. And Timothy and Apphia weren't related to each other biologically or literally. However, and here's the important point, even though there aren't those biological and literal connections, that's not to say that the language of brother and sister are somehow superfluous or incidental. Rather, congregation, here at the opening of this letter, let's pause for a minute and recognize that it's quite something that Paul sketches things out with his family language right up front. After all, to use family language when referring to people who are alongside of him in his ministry and work, that's rather telling. And it's rather telling in a good way. Because what it tells is this: Christian people belong together in an intimate and well-acquainted way. I'll say it like this, and maybe I overstate the case on this, but I'll say it like this. Perhaps the most important thing that we can say as Christian people is that we're all in the same family. In his book, Knowing God, if you've read that book, J.I. Packer, he argues that adoption is the chiefest and highest of all of the Christian doctrines, even more so than justification by faith alone. Because Packer says adoption points us to the fact not only that God has welcomed us into his family through Jesus Christ, but that in Christ we are all brothers and sisters together. And of course, that doesn't mean that we all have the same blood bond. It's not like you can go to 23andMe or in some sort of a scientific laboratory, analyze the data and see that we're connected in a genetic way, although broadly we are, not as family members the way we understand that. But we're family in a spiritual way. We're family because together, by way of baptism and by way of a public profession of faith, we belong to God, we belong to Jesus Christ, we belong to the Holy Spirit. And so our family connection, and hear this should be ordinary, but this is a shocker. Our family connection as Christian people, congregation, it's stronger, it's better, it's bigger, and it's deeper, and it's more meaningful than any blood bond could ever possibly be. Blood may be thicker than water, but the tie that binds us all together is baptism and its public profession of faith. Because baptism and public profession of faith, church membership, are both rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, in that promise of the gospel, and in the announcement that there is new life in Him. Do we believe that? Well, if we do, then let's embrace that. Let's live that out together. Let's act on that in tangible ways. Let that be on display for everyone to see and to enjoy and to experience inside and outside of the walls of our congregation. And let's do all of that with the same kind of vigor and commitment and energy and love and understanding that we all pour into our earthly and family relationships as well. For example, when it comes to opportunities to serve in the church, they are almost limitless. We have those who serve us as accompanists that facilitate the singing. We have those who serve us as ushers. They greet us and walk us in that we might be seated and prepared for public worship. We have those who serve as Sunday school teachers and Sunday school helpers. We have those who serve as catechism teachers, as Bible study leaders. We have those who serve in our young people's society. We have those who serve in boys and girls clubs. We'll need help with the Latino missions ministry as things unfold and that gets going. And very likely, some of us will volunteer for that. Others will be asked to serve. And some might even be enlisted for that service. But that Latino missions work will require the family of God, not just here at Cornerstone, but in Northwest Iowa, to group and respond together. We have committees in our church, people who serve coffee, work groups, lots of ways that we serve as family members together. And you know what that means? Sometimes when we serve together, just like in a family, sometimes we won't see eye to eye in that service. Sometimes we won't like what we're asked to do, or we may not like what someone else is doing. Not in a principled way, but in an opinion way. Sometimes we might wish things were different. I think it could be better like this, but this is the way it has been chosen to be carried out. So as a servant, I'll take care of business the way I've been asked to do it. Maybe sometimes we're hurt or offended by things that people say or do. Maybe we're frustrated from time to time with how things appear to be clunky, and it could be much smoother if it was done this way. But here's the thing. I mean, those are all understandable. We all have those thoughts about everything. But here's the thing. Since we're family, and since we're committed to Christ, and since we're committed to each other, we bear patiently and forgivingly as we serve together. We press on together in love. We aim together for unity as well as community. We seek together that God's glory might be manifest, and that is our target. And we desire together to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. because he's the one in whom together we believe, in whom together we have salvation, and in whom together we stand steadfast and immovable. So even as family members in the church congregation, and especially so, we still look to Jesus Christ. We look to him as Redeemer. We look to him as King. We look to him as Lord. We look to him as the head of this body in whom all of us are many members. As our passage continues, we touch on the matters of ecclesiology. That's just a fancy word to talk about church stuff. The Greek word for church is, or assembly, is ekklesia. So if you hear the word ecclesiology, it just means things that pertain to the church. And the church stuff that Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2 is found in these interesting words that he uses. He calls himself a prisoner, if you look at the opening verses. He refers to Philemon as our beloved fellow worker. And he calls Archippus our fellow soldier. Prisoner, beloved fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Those are very interesting and intriguing words and phrases to describe people who work and serve in the church. And similar language is used elsewhere in the book of Philemon and in other New Testament letters as well. And there's also mention of the church in your house, as he refers to Philemon, as I mentioned, who apparently hosted either all of or a portion of the church in Colossae in his own home. So with these three expressions in verses 1 and 2, prisoner, beloved fellow worker, and fellow soldier, the Apostle Paul describes church life, and listen carefully, in ways that sound business-minded, in ways that sound military-like, and in ways that sound community-based. And he does so as he opens up here in this little letter and reaches out to Philemon to establish a real connection with him regarding Onesimus, who is the runaway slave thief that Paul is going to charge Onesimus to receive back as a brother in Christ. So let me bring things home this way. As we just heard in the last point, opportunities to serve in the church are many and manifold. Some are official and formal, some are unofficial and informal. And the terms that Paul uses here in verses 1 and 2 all indicate that service in the church is part and parcel of the Christian life. Fellow workers, for sure, that says it. Fellow soldier, that says it. Even prisoner, because as a prisoner of Christ, Paul isn't isolated in some kind of solitary confinement, but he is enlisted as a prisoner of Christ to be a servant to the churches because he's captive to the Lord Jesus. So we all know that service in the church is part and parcel of the Christian life, right? I think we do. However, let me say this, and this might make me as popular as an alligator at a pool party, but let me say this. One thing that came up in the recent family visitation season as we received some feedback, which is always welcome and appreciated, is that there's a number of us who expressed the concern that too much is expected when it comes to serving in the church. I'll tell you, that was a super-duper surprise to me. I went home from that meeting, quite honestly, disheartened and discouraged. I never thought of Cornerstone URC as a church where people thought too much was expected of them when it came to serving. I always thought that our church embraced service, ran towards it, and wanted every opportunity to carry it out. Well, please hear me on this. I don't say those things to judge anybody. I don't say those things to make people feel ashamed or embarrassed. We want thoughts and concerns on those kind of matters to be expressed. Bringing them up is part of church and family life. And, you know, not all struggles or refusals to serve are equal either. If someone has a health concern, that's understandable. If someone is afraid of getting out of their comfort zone, that's maybe not so understandable. Everybody has comfort zones that should be stretched and pushed, boundaries that need to expand. Maybe another person has what they believe is a principled concern about something and they can't do whatever. Well, do they ask about that? Do they talk about that? Or do they just impose that? Maybe sometimes people are just unwilling to serve. I don't want to do it. Okay, is that the right way to handle it? Is that good? Maybe another person says, I'm not going to serve unless I can fully 100% be on board with it. Is that ever the situation? Is anybody here ever 100% on board with something? I mean, I'll just say for the record, I don't always feel like serving. I do my fair share of grumping and complaining. Ask my wife. And I keep most of my grumping and complaining inside. I don't always like to serve. Sometimes I feel like I'm pulled and pushed and stretched in too many directions. But here's the thing. Since we're all in this together, that means that we all have a calling and a ministry and an opportunity and an obligation and many wonderful ways that we can band together, come alongside of each other, and use our gifts and our time and our talents for a greater cause than just ourselves. And as we do that, we look to Christ along the way so that our eyes are on Him and whatever other concerns we have on earth, they fade away. Because we're seeking together, congregation, to advance and to work for and to see the high point of God's kingdom manifest at the end of the age. That's what Christian life is all about. That's what life in the church is for. So whatever our work looks like, whether you're behind the pulpit or serving coffee or doing whatever, whatever deployment we have as soldiers in the army of the Lord, we aim in those things to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, we keep in mind the family connections that we have in Him as Christian people. Family connections that are church connections, that are good, that are important, and that are meaningful. And the most good, important, and meaningful connection of all is the one we have to Jesus Christ. He's the tie that binds all of us together. He's the one in whom our hearts rest. He's the one in whom our faith is placed, and He's the one, congregation, in whom we are to see each other as brothers and sisters and as members of the same body. So serve accordingly with that perspective as you look to Jesus for strength, as you rely upon Him for grace, and as you go forward from here in His name. As things begin to wind down a little bit, our passage touches on matters of spirituality. And that's verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at these standard type greetings at the beginning of the epistles before. Other occasions we've heard grace and peace are highlighted when Paul or one of the other apostles opens up a letter to the church or to an individual house church here. And there's no worries, if you look at verse 3, no worries either that the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned and that only God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned. If you look over in verse 25, as Paul signs off, he only mentions Jesus there. So it's not a rule that the apostle has to be Trinitarian in every single benediction or salutation or whatever that he issues to the churches. But here's the thing. Grace and peace from on high come to us from God, our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course from the Holy Spirit as well. And that means every advantage is ours. Every advantage is ours. For encouragement, every advantage is ours. For assurance, every advantage is ours. For confidence, every advantage is ours. For success, because we have received grace and peace from on high, we have all that we need. Each day, we have all that we need. Every day, we have all that we need in all things, and we have all that we need in all times. After all, think of it like this. As Christian people, the foundation that we all stand upon is the same. And the foundation that we stand in light of is the same. And that foundation is one of grace and peace. Grace, boys and girls, is a firm foundation for you because it reminds all of us that by grace we are freely accepted into the family and church of God. And that grace that He freely gives and that He freely extends and that grace that freely welcomes us in, undeserved as it is, of course, is rooted and grounded in Jesus and only in Him. And that much being said, the resulting peace that comes from that grace is something that is conveyed so that we might have lasting comfort in the midst of life's many anxieties. Peace, congregation, like Paul says elsewhere, is something God has given to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So peace, along with grace, peace turns out to be a stronghold that God gives to us amidst all of life's struggles and challenges. For Philemon, that would have meant receiving back graciously and peacefully someone who had stolen from him and run away from him, and now he's expected to welcome back as a brother in Christ. And that makes peace to be a good gift of God's grace. So we see verse 3 at the beginning of this letter to be a wonderful word, not just for Philemon, but for all of us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear that word, of course, congregation, but learn that word. Know that word. And as you go forward in the week to come, live according to and in light of that word as well. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for family life in the church. We thank you for church life in the church. And we thank you for spiritual life in the church. And we pray that for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, and who rose in victory and triumph from the grave, that you would add your blessing to a modest ministry of your word, that all of us might be built up and established all the more so in that faith once for all delivered to the saints. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.